Certainly.
Good to see each one today. We trust that we've come looking unto the Lord, praying, believing, asking of Him to truly to meet with us and to manifest Himself with us today. This morning, the subject matter has changed, and we're going to move on to different subject matter, the Lord being our helper. The exercise in my mind this morning is to turn to the Revelation letter in chapter 2. The Revelation letter. And this morning, if the Lord would be our helper, we would try to bring forth some lessons in this letter, this specific portion of it that is written to the church at Ephesus here in chapter 2. And in verse 1 through 7. Many different lessons here, and with an emphasis upon remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. The Lord be our helper. I'd like to try to read and read correctly. Verse 1 down through verse 7. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I trust and hope this morning, as I read those words, that you noticed some emphasis in my voice when I alighted upon certain words and expressions for notation, and to draw your attention to those and to emphasize them, that they might jump out at you, that they might stand out at you. You know, if you will read slow, which is hard for preachers to do most of the time, but if you read slow, and if you will notice, pay attention to the words, to the very language of the text, it will help you in a great way. Of course, the greatest help is the light and the liberty and the illumination and the understanding that the Lord helps us with and gives us But there is a lot that we can receive from the Word of God when we read it in an organized and orderly fashion. I hope you follow me along there. And pay attention to the wording and to language. Now, there's no way this morning in an hour that I could preach to you all of the lessons that are here in these seven verses. We'll just have to highlight upon some and so forth and see how we get along and how the Lord would direct us and lead our mind. But I so desire and trust this morning that the Lord will lead our mind along as we look at these things, at the scripture, as the Lord blessed the Apostle John to pen them, to write this language down, these words that the Spirit of God gave him and emphasized to him and directed him, and for this letter to go here particularly to this church of Ephesus. Now, there's a lot that is given us here, and there's a lot that is not here, but far as from a historical standpoint that we could say about the church at Ephesus and all, but I'm not going to get into that because there's enough that's written here for me to talk about that I won't even have time to get to without those things. But one observation that I did make, and I would just like to say, is that the understanding and the consensus from a historical standpoint is that the church at Ephesus stayed in existence longer than any of the other six churches that you read about here. Basically, the church at Ephesus had a good report. Basically, and I would say better than the most, far as the language and the other. Ephesus had a lot of commendation that the Lord gave them. A lot of approval that the Lord mentions here concerning them. And, of course, it says unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, to the pastor, to the minister, to the servant of God, here at Ephesus, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. There's no need to labor that language and go on with it. It would be wonderful to investigate and to go into depth concerning those expressions there, but it is, I believe, very plain without trying to build up a whole house of evidence and so forth, that we would readily come to the conclusion that the one that is saying these things saith he. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the words of Jesus, the head of the church. The head of the church at Ephesus. And that John is writing here to the angel of the church. To the minister, to the pastor. But it is Christ that is speaking these words. That John is pinning these words down. It's a message from the Lord. All right? This letter that Ephesus is going to get, it's from Jesus. You know, really get the emphasis of that. Wouldn't it be something you might say, well, that would really be something to get a letter in the mail from Jesus. Well, you don't have to wait to get a letter in the mail from Jesus. I want to tell you, when you take and handle here of this book, of the King James translation, you've got a book from the Lord. Amen. You've got that, that the Lord has given, and it's from the Lord, and it's to the Lord's people. We understand that as born again children of God, that gospel appeal is to that the scriptures are addressed to. It's to the brethren. It's to those of like precious faith. It's to the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. That tells us many things about God, teaches us about Him, teaches us about Christ. Many things that we could say along that line and so forth. But the main emphasis of this book is the words of this life. And it's to teach us what the Lord doth require of us, what is approved in His sight, what is acceptable, what is unacceptable, what is right, what is wrong, what is white, what is black, what is light, what is dark, amen, and so forth. The Word of God contrasts these things. As we have tried to point out and to show, the Word of God teaches us right from wrong, and it will bear witness within our spirit that teaches us in our heart, whereby His commandments have been impressed in upon us, in our hearts and our mind, in that spiritual nature wherein when we do those things approved in His sight, then we feel an approving within our spirit. We feel an excusing. But when we walk contrary to it, we feel an accusing within our spirit, because the scriptures will condemn us and show us that we are in the wrong. And the Spirit of God within us will bear witness with that, and will signify unto us, along with the Word of God, if we're walking in the right way or the wrong way. We must try the Spirit, see if it be of God. We try it by the Word of God. We prove all things by what thus saith the Word of God. Prove all things. The scripture admonishes us to prove things out by what thus saith God's word. When it comes to that, brothers and sisters, there's no ifs, ands, or buts. I want you to think about that. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. Amen. There's no arguing with it. Now, I know our carnal nature, and I know that men do, and we do from time to time. We try to make excuses for this flesh and so forth, and for our ways and how we would want to do and so forth, and to excuse ourselves. But there are no ifs, ands, or buts. It's God's way. It's God's word. It's what God says about it. And what the Bible says about anything, that's the way that it was then, that's the way that it is now, and that's the way that it will be in the future concerning it. Because God does not change, and the Bible don't change. The Bible don't change. It doesn't matter how much society changes. It doesn't matter how much man thinks that he's evolved and how much he thinks he's learned and come to know more and to know better and all of these type things. It don't matter if people that call themselves Primitive Baptists think they've learned better and want to build God a new addition onto His house, or revamp it or remodel it or anything like that. It won't work. It don't stand. God's not looking for a remodeling of His house. And I'm talking about the house Jesus built, that He's a son over His own house. Amen. The house God gave Him, the church that Jesus built. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So the lawgiver to the church, the head of the church, is writing this letter unto the church at Ephesus. Each one of these churches, there was things, these things particularly pertained unto them, of their circumstances and their situations. But it applies to us just as well. For we can find ourselves, and we can find trends and fashions and things. You see, these things that they faced, the things that they encountered, the wrong way that they walked, and the right way that they walked, and so forth, it's still the same today. there's no new thing under the sun. You've heard me say these old heresies, they resurface and recycle every 50 to 75 years. These ideas that men think they just come up with, it's not something new that they've come up with. Someone else back in history, back over the 2,000 years that the Church of Christ has been here in this earth, the church that Jesus built of primitive faith and order, original Baptist faith, there have been those that thought they had learned better. There have been those that had erred, those that had walked astray. And so we see that it is still up to date, and it is still for us today. It is for our learning. It is for our edification. It is for our instruction in righteousness. These letters that he wrote here unto them. Now I want you to notice what he says after he establishes, after he addresses the letter to the church at Ephesus, to the pastor there, and he tells them that this letter's from Jesus. Amen. That's what he's basically saying. And it is Jesus that says, I know thy works. Now here we are back to that. Amen. I know thy works. The Lord is always judging according to our works. Amen. God's children are judged in a temporal sense according to their works. The wicked will be judged in that sense in the end of the time and cast in the lake of fire according to their works. Amen. All through the Bible, you'll find this language. All through the scriptures, whether it's God's people or whether it's the wicked. Amen. God looks at action, deed. God looks at motivation. It's all in the sense. If it's in the working of your mind, it's still a work. This is where another thing that old Baptists hold forth, and we believe, and the Bible teaches this. Amen. That belief is a work. Amen. It first and foremost is the work of God, and you can't do God's work in that sense. Amen. But when we exercise faith and belief, that is a mental work. And therefore, that is excluded when, and even as the scripture says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that out of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But someone says, well, you got to believe. Well, he said it wouldn't work, and belief is a work. And we don't need to ever forget that. You children, you remember, belief is a mental work. Work doesn't just have to be where you are laboring so hard that you're wet with sweat from the top of your head to the sole of your feet. Work is also mental exercise. One of those things, and we could talk about it from other standpoints of what work is, what labor is, exercise of it. But the exercise, the working of your mind of belief, when you exercise faith, that's a good work. That's a good work of faith. And when you exercise it out, amen, that initial faith that God has worked in you, amen, then that is pleasing and acceptable unto God, because it is God that both worketh in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. And that's why the Apostle Paul then told the Philippians to work it out. Work out your own salvation. It's a work. Your temporal deliverances, your faith is involved. Your belief is involved. Your confidence is involved. Your trust is involved in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a work because Paul told him to work it out. Yeah. Work out your own salvation. He wasn't talking about working out eternal life. These are folks that had eternal life. These are folks already born in the Spirit of God. These are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is telling them, just like you have obeyed. You see, obedience is involved in this. Amen. It's in our obedience. We know the only obedience involved for the eternal salvation, the completion of that for God's people, was the obedience. Even so, by the obedience of one, many shall be made righteous. Many are made righteous by the obedience of one. Christ's obedience is what makes, amen, the elect fit to live with God in glory. Amen. Because his obedience brought about redemption. Amen. His obedience brought about the atonement. Oh, yes. His obedience, his submitting unto death. But you see, our obedience is not involved in that because we can't act until we've been acted upon. Amen. Remember, life comes from life. Life don't come from death. Amen. We're dead in trespass and sin. So we can't have anything to do with our spiritual life. Amen. Life comes from life. Life begets life. That's a principle. And you got to remember that. Amen. Life begets life. Amen. All right. So he says, I know thy works. Not only are we talking about works here, but he says he knows them. Why? Because he's all seeing. He's all seeing. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro upon the earth, here in the earth, beholding both the evil and the good. The eyes of the Lord. All things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We are naked. We are open before him. There's no covering that can hide us. I want to tell you, amen, when the Lord begins to work with his children, when the Lord begins to chasten, when the Lord begins to bring things to your attention, to call you from a slothful walk to a deeper walk with him and so forth, where you need to repent, where you need to a conversion, a change in a walk, to correct some things where you're missing the mark. Brothers and sisters, the bed's not long enough and the covers ain't wide enough. When you're trying to pull that little cover up to cover you up here, your feet and legs are showing. When you're covering up your feet and legs, you're naked up here. The bed's just too short and the covers are too narrow. Yeah. And by the way, that's what the book says. Amen. The book uses that language. Amen. That's the psalm and substance of that. Amen. Oh, when God begins to stir you up, when God begins to stir up the nest, oh, when God begins to show us, when he begins to try our works, even by fire, it's to burn off the impurities, to refine with that refiner's fire, whereby to purify and to purge us, to make us, to be able to be a fit vessel, meet use for the master. You know, I know it's not so much language among primitive Baptists, but I remember as a boy, I'd hear the folks in the order I was raised up in say, well, pray that the Lord will use me. But you know, even I figured out before I ever left that order, amen, you hadn't got to pray, Lord, use me. Amen, you just need to pray, Lord, make me usable. Amen, Lord, make me usable. And I still pray that. Yeah. Amen. I think that's still good. Amen. You don't have to pray, Lord, use me. No. I want to tell you, there's usage. We're laborers together with him. Amen. In the context as the Bible teaches, not in the saving of sinners for heaven and immortal glory, but he that winneth souls is wise. He that recovereth his brother, he that saves his brother, and so forth from an error, from missing the mark. Amen. The Bible speaks highly of those type of actions. The Apostle Paul said, I've become all things to all men that I might by some means save some. So we need a rightly dividing of God's word and an understanding of these precious truths. I know thy works, yeah, and thy labor and thy patience. Now this is a good thing that he's talking about them and says, I know thy works. He's talking about good works of faith. They've had good works of faith. They have had these labors of love. And I just would refresh your memory with what the apostle said to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, when he said, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." You know, what Paul wrote there by inspiration of the Spirit to those Thessalonians, it's the same type language here that Jesus is blessing John to pin down to send to the church at Ephesus. "I know thy works and thy labor." Thy labor and labor of love. As Paul said to the Thessalonians, this is labors of love that they had. Oh yes. Thy patience. Paul talked about the patience of the Thessalonians and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. So this is commendation. He's commending them. This is a good thing. This is wonderful. "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil." Now I hope you notice that when I read it to start with, and I hope you notice it right now. When he says, when he's commended them, and he's still commending them, and he goes on in this and says, "And how thou canst not bear them which are evil."
Right.
You can't bear them.
That's it.
You're put out with them. You're disgusted with them. I can't help but think about our times right now. Amen. I want to tell you, we can't bear with them. It's just, we can't, and I've already talked about you can't fellowship it. Amen. In our lessons in the past. And you can't bear it. They despised it. You can't bear them which are evil. You can't bear them. All that are walking contrary, walking in the works of the flesh, doing those things that are unseemly and ungodly and that are not profitable, those things that are a reproach, those things that are an abomination. He says, you can't bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. They've been trying to, this church at Ephesus has been proving things out by the scripture. They've been proving things out, amen, by doctrine. They've been, by the teaching of the apostles. They've been proving things out by looking at folks' lives and not just what they're saying, but what they're doing and how they're acting and so forth. These folks aren't gullible. These folks aren't willing to just take anything that comes along. They're not willing to just take anybody at the surface and just the way it looks or sounds from the outside, but to try them. But to try them. The other was try them in love, try them in patience, try them in laboring and so forth, but prove out. And you know, that's still the same underlying principle even today. You know, the Bible teaches us how to deal with things. The Bible teaches us how to deal with an erring teacher, with one that's preaching false doctrine. The Bible says to admonish. And after the first and second admonition, reject. After the first and second admonition, reject. So what is the formula? Admonish, reject. There's the formula. And that's not too soon. That's not too quick. And it won't be too late. It won't be too late. I could name you names right now. I'm thinking of a church that the minister there, the Primitive Baptist elder, went astray. And over a period of a few years, he snuck in and spoke things and preached things, but more so around the kitchen tables in members' homes, brought in and taught the wrong teaching and application of God's word. And some of the members that were knowledgeable in the word of God, they would tell some of the other elders around, and they would talk to him, and he'd just say it's semantics. He'd just say it's different of words and language and so forth, and they'd just pass it on and say, well, okay, just do better. And then here it'd come up again, and it'd come up again. Well, and they kept on and on and on. Well, they left the Bible formula. After the first and second admonition, reject. Amen. And you know what happened? They let him stay there. He stayed there with that church until he split it nearly right down the middle, like 25 and 25. 25 stayed, and he took 25 with him. Right down the middle. Why? Because did not stay with the Bible order. Did not stay with what the scripture said. After the first and second admonition, reject. Now, brethren, the Bible's either true or it's not. Amen. It's either true or it's not. In every aspect, in every way. And God's word has the answers. These folks, they tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and it's found them liars. And this is along the same line of application. It could be of that they tried those that taught. They tried those that said they had a gift to preach and was teaching things, but they were teaching heresy. They was teaching false doctrines, things that wasn't so, and said found them liars to their claims of what they were claiming and so forth. They proved it out by the word of God. They proved it out by what the true apostles had preached, what Jesus had preached and taught. While he was here upon this earth. And the Lord is commending this church for their actions along this line. And then says, and has borne, B-O-R-N-E, and has patience to bear with. They have borne, they have labored with, and they've had this patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Here it is again. They're talking. The Lord is talking to them about their gospel labors, their church labors, their labors among their brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, their labors of discipleship, and they have not fainted in this. The Bible teaches us that we should not grow weary in well-doing, that we will reap if we faint not. Sometimes we have to bear with. We have to press on. We press on. We bear with. It's not pleasant. We're in dire straits. We're cast down, but thank God we're not ultimately destroyed. We have times that our spirit is cast down, but we're not walking by feeling. We're not to be walking by how we feel, but we are to walk by faith. Amen. Walk by faith. There's times that you may not feel very much as far as in the Lord's religion. You may not have the sense of well-being of your spirit. Your spirit may be dull and need refreshing. You may feel dry and so forth. But we just keep on keeping on in what we know from God's word, and we keep on doing the things. Old Baptists don't need to do anything different. We just need to do what we know to do. We just need to do what we know to do. There's plenty to do in the Lord's service. Amen. There's plenty to do in a way of discipleship. There's plenty for us to engage in the service of the Lord. We just don't need to, you know, that's the first thing when numbers start dwindling, when there's a dullness, when there's a dryness, folks get excited and start trying to come up with some new innovations, try to come up with some new way to excite. But what it does is excitement to the flesh. Amen. You don't come up with worldly wisdom and worldly ways to excite, to stir up the Spirit of God. You stir up within a way of remembrance, thinking upon the goodness and the mercy of God and what God has taught us in His Word. So it's not something new that we need to do. Amen. It's to do that. That we have been taught from His Word, and that if you've been in this way, the way of the Lord, this new and living way, and just in the sense as even Saul, before he was Paul, he went to, with letters in his pocket of all that he found in this way. Amen. That's the language of the Scripture. It was called a way, the way. Amen. Why Jesus said, "I am the way." And this is His way. And it's the way of Christianity. It's the way of following after Him. Oh, they were first called Christians at Antioch. They didn't call themselves that. They were called that by those that observed and looked upon them. Why? Because they were followers of the teachings of Jesus Christ. I sure would like to be convicted with evidence of being a Christian. Amen. I'd like to be convicted with evidence. Amen. Of being a Christian.
Amen.
All my mind's wanting to say some things, but I don't need to go off in that direction. And has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Lord, help us not to faint.
Yeah.
Lord, help us not to faint by the wayside. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, but Lord, help us to labor. Now, and I'm going to bring this on down here in just a few moments, and I hope to show you. I feel like that I've seen a connection here in this that I've never seen quite in the same light before. But when he's talking, and we'll try to put it together. But I want you to notice that, and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. You're saying, now, Brother David, the Lord has just given them all of these commendations about their labors of love, their good works of faith, and their patience, and how they have not tolerated false teachers, found them out to be liars, tried them out, and so forth, and they've labored and not fainting. But you see, there came a time. There came a time, because the Lord warned them and has not fainted. But they have wearied themselves in this journey. They've wearied themselves. They've grown weary. They're getting tired. They have fought this battle. And the Lord is telling them, don't give up. You keep on fighting this. And what had happened in their ongoing struggles and continuance of being in the traces, of being in the harness, of pulling the plow, of keeping their hand to the plow and not looking back, then their joy, their enthusiasm, their godly zeal has begun to wane, has begun to diminish somewhat. They've grown weary. They've grown tired. I have against thee because thou hast left thy first love.
Mm-hmm.
Now I want you to notice, I've heard people quote it, and I've heard people even supposed to be reading it say that they lost their first love. The Bible don't say they lost it. The Scripture says, because nevertheless I have somewhat against thee, in light of all of this, and all of this is good, but here there is something here now. Thou hast left. Thou hast left thy first love. Thou hast left the zeal, left the enthusiasm, left the joy in your get up and go, and your eagerness, and so forth. You slowed down. You're not as fervent. You're not as fervent in prayer. You're not as fervent in zeal as you have been in these ways. Doing all of these things has tired you. Doing all of these things has worried you down and so forth. I tell you, it is wearisome. It is having to bear with. It is going through the struggle of it. When it's on and on and on and on that you're having one right after another, having done all to stand, when you've done battle, prepare to do battle again. You hadn't got time for a victory march. I mean, you hadn't got time to, you know, it's just time to circle the wagons again. You know, stand, because I tell you, Satan and his cohorts is coming from another area in another way, with some other kind of trickery, with some other kind of device. The forces of evil, the forces of wickedness do not rest. They continue right along. And I tell you, wicked and ungodly men and those in ways of great abomination, they labor night and day. Amen. To scheme with their wickedness and their devices and with their engagings here for Cain to slay Abel, to endeavor to persecute and to try to stamp out the name of God here in the earth by doing away with the disciples of God. But what does he say? Because thou hast left thy first love. What is he telling them to do about it? That's what we want to know. What do you do about it? If you come to realize that, if you feel to be growing weary, if you feel not to be as zealous, as you feel not to be as enthused, then remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. You know, whatever level, whatever degree that you descend, far as in falling, you don't ever fall upward. You always fall downward. You say, Brother David, that's elementary. Yes, it is, but it is elementary. But it is a principle. It's that we need to consider in this. If you are 1 inch removed from where you were, you have fallen 1 inch.
Yeah.
Or if you 10 feet up on a ladder and you fall down to the ground, you have fallen 10 feet. If you're up on the rooftop, you have fallen from where you were. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Where are you fallen from? What is the height that you have fell from? You have fell from something. You have fell from a height where you were. Whatever that height was, whatever that height of zeal, that height of enthusiasm, that height of fervent, hot love toward the Lord, and wanting to spend time with the Lord, and spend time in prayer, spend time in His Word, spend time in His house, spend time with His people. Whatever that height, if we're not there, we have fallen from it. Whatever that degree is, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. They were fallen from a height. They were fallen from that love.
Yeah.
That love. How had they left it? Why does the Bible say they left it? Because they'd fallen from it. That's how they left it. They'd fallen from it. The scripture explains itself. And so he says, remember. Remember where you were. Remember the height that you were at. And repent. Have a changing of mindset. Have a turning of mind back in the right direction, back in the right focus to remember. Alert yourself. Consider once again. Reflect upon once again. Meditate once again upon the height of the measure of the zeal of the Lord. Oh, the zeal of the house of God hath consumed me. I tell you, I remember, I guess it's 2 years ago here now, remember trying to preach that discourse on the zeal of the Lord. Amen. Jesus was very zealous. Amen. The zeal of the Lord. And it took his zeal to go all the way to Calvary. It took his will to bear his, it took his zeal to bear his cross from his conception all the way until the time he was resurrected. And thank God I still hold to and believe that after he was raised from the dead and glorified, that he no longer bore the cross that he had bore before. He had bore it 33 and a half years. Don't tell me that he didn't bear a cross when God bowed and stooped and condescended and went into the very womb of the Virgin Mary, lowered himself into the lowest part of the earth. Oh, yes, that was bearing a cross. That was bearing his cross. He started bearing it then, and he bore it for 33 and a half years. But thank God, after he is glorified and his Father glorified him and restored the glory unto him, and he ascended back to glory victorious and triumphant and sit down on the right hand of the throne on the majesty on high. Amen. Never to bear his cross, that cross again.
Amen.
Amen. He's victorious and triumphant. But we got to bear our cross. Our cross. We bear ours. We. You know, there's a popular teaching out in the religious world. You know, that you got to help the Lord bear his cross. You can't help the Lord bear his cross because the Lord's not bearing one now. You weren't there then, right? Yeah, you weren't there then. And he's not bearing it anymore. He bore it. Past tense. And he completed. He was successful. He took care of it. So remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place. Here the candlestick is referred to as in the masculine pronoun, out of his place. Who is this candlestick? Amen. This is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He is that candlestick. So remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Go back to your first works. Go back to belief. Go back to confession. Go back to the exercise of the trust and exercise of the confidence that you had in Christ Jesus. Go back to the work of encouragement, of speaking of Christ often, of encouraging the Lord's people, of serving the Lord's people in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to those good works of faith. Go back to those labors of love. And do those things. Remember where you were and what you were doing, and return and go back unto that. I want to turn to Hebrews chapter 2, starting there in verse 1, where the scripture says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. This drifting, this leaving, this falling, it's not a lot of times, or most of the time, it's not a sudden fall like you think, but it is a gradual condescending, descending, coming down from, leaving from the height, leaving from the station that you were, from the place of your abode. It is in this sense to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Notice now verse 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward. He's talking about the law here. He's talking about when the law was given to Moses by the Lord, of course, but it was attended to by angels. You know, just go back there and read all that. That when he said spoken by angels, this is what he's talking about. In other words, he's talking about under the law, every transgression. What is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. Transgression of the law. And God's law still in effect. Now, he completed the ceremonial part for us from that standpoint. We don't have dead sacrifices. We have living sacrifices. We have a risen Savior. And we're not into those things. Those were types and shadows. And the true light, the Lord Jesus, he has come. But under that, every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Jesus preached his everlasting gospel. He preached and taught. He taught those apostles. And they gave forth the teaching, the practice, the order, the discipline, what was right, what was wrong, what was approved, and what was unapproved, and what was in, what was out, and so forth. And then he says, he brings it to us, just like in the Old Testament under the law, how that the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, a reward. How shall we escape? Who is the we? It's the apostle and those that he's writing to. That's the we. It's all the disciples of Jesus Christ. It's still to us, disciples of Jesus Christ. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It ain't talking about escaping an everlasting hellfire. It's not talking about that wrath to come here. But he's talking about how will we escape the fiery indignation and judgment of God in a temporal sense if we neglect so great salvation. Remember how we preached about even how much more glorious this gospel is and what we have under the New Testament time far as in comparison with the old. And that old was glorious, but Paul points out to the Corinthians how much more glorious this is that we have now. And if they did not escape under that, but God help them accountable, how shall we escape? You know, I think of another expression of text that teaches and tells us that judgment must first begin at the house of God. I don't know where this very much courted and approved and very much loved doctrine out here in the world is among God's people, that God is just love, and you just treat him like a grandfather and so forth, when the Bible teaches us something entirely different. He is love, but he is a just and holy and righteous God that holds his people accountable right here on the shores of time.
Amen.
Holds us accountable to his word. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What is the conclusion? Fear God and keep his commandments. This is our duty. It's the whole duty of man. That's our duty, to fear God and keep his commandments. Why? Because God will bring every work into judgment. And every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil, God will bring it into judgment. Folks don't like that teaching and preaching about judgment. Oh no. A lot of primitive Baptists don't like it. Amen. But God's always been a God of judgment. God's always judged His people. God's always tried His people by His word. God's always, amen, set it forth out there plain. He said, if you do this, this will happen. If you do this, this will happen. If you follow my commandments and do what I say, you're going to have life. Not talking about eternal life, but talking about an abundant life here. You're going to live upon the land. You're going to have the blessings of it. It's going to yield unto you. Your bag won't have holes in it. What you do is going to prosper. You're going to be blessed. Amen. God's word does teach these things. But we don't serve Him out of trying to obligate God to those things. God has obligated Himself in His word. But we serve Him out of love and gratitude and thankfulness for what He has done. And we also serve Him that we fear Him, because He will bring every work into judgment, whether it be good or bad. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? This great salvation, oh, if we neglect it. If we neglect it, how can you neglect it? Very simple. If we don't take heed unto it, if we don't take, going right back to where He said to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. If we say, well, I can be slack in this, I can be slack in that, I'm doing enough to get by. It's not that we should have that kind of attitude that I'm just doing enough to get by. God's not looking at it in that sense that we're doing enough to get by. What if Jesus had tried to do just enough to get by and might have missed the mark? No, there was a purpose. That there was a total height and a place of height that had to be achieved in order to accomplish what needed to be accomplished. Amen. And God saw to it that it was accomplished. He suffered. He submitted Himself. He was obedient even unto suffering, even unto death, even the death of the cross. Amen. Jesus went above and beyond and did what was necessary. God help us. I think about what David said on one occasion back there, whenever God was judging Israel, and there'd already been so many thousands that had been killed because of God's judgment there upon what had taken place. And so David saw the destroyer coming toward Jerusalem, and began to pray and so forth, and went to make sacrifice, and how that the one that owned the place said to David, I'll give you the sacrifice, the animals, the wood that you need for the fire, and everything you need, I'll give it to you to use it. And David said, no, I won't take it of your hands. I'm going to buy it from you, because I won't offer the Lord that which costs me nothing. Amen. That was David's, his attitude toward it. I'm not going to offer unto the Lord. This is too serious a thing. This is too important for me to just try to get by the skin of my teeth. I won't offer the Lord that which costs me nothing. Oh, but I'll buy it at your hand to use it. So how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Also, very familiar, but I want to reiterate it and bring it in here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, those first two verses. That says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel by which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Here's a salvation. Here's a temporal deliverance that has involved in it keeping those things that have been preached to us, those things that we have studied, those things that we have read in God's word, those things that we have enlightenment and understanding upon, because he judges us in that sense according to what we know. To whom much is given, much is required. And to those that know more, in chastening he beats with many stripes. And to those that know less, he beats with fewer stripes. Now that's the lesson that God's word teaches. Receive the just recompense. Receive the just recompense, by which also ye are saved. Don't have a thing to do with being saved in heaven immortal glory. Don't have a thing to do with eternal life, but has everything to do in a temporal sense. Right here, if we keep in memory what I've preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Oh, to remember the Lord and remember the things that the Lord has done that will refresh our mind, that will restore us, that will help us so greatly. I think of the words of the psalmist in Psalm 77 in verse 11 and verse 10, 11 and 12 of Psalm 77. He says, "And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High." Notice that. I will remember the years of the right hand. The right hand is the hand of favor. If you're at the right hand, in other words, when God sends his right hand, his hand of favor, his hand of blessing, this is what the writer here is saying. Back up to verse 9 so you understand about this is my infirmity. He says, "Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies?" Notice the question. And I said, this is my infirmity. This that I'm going through with. This is my infirmity of living here in this sin-cursed world. Of living here in this troublesome world. I'm going through these troubles. But what have I got to remember? I've got to remember the years of blessings. Yeah. I've got to remember all the times it's been so wonderful. God's been so good to me. Yeah, I've got to go through some infirmities. I've got to go through some of these hard times where it looks like that God has forgotten to be gracious. But he really hasn't. Oh, he may hide his face behind a providential frown. He hides his smile. Oh, but brothers and sisters, I tell you, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Thank God that morning comes. So he said, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Remember from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do thy first works again. Remember the goodness of the Lord. Ephesus, remember how good God's been to you. Remember how good God has took care of you. Then he says, in verse 11, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. Oh God, help us to remember how gracious, how good, how merciful, how long-suffering that the Lord has been unto us. I believe it's in Psalm 105 and verse 5, if I remember correctly. Yeah, Psalm 105 and 5, he says, remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. Oh Lord, help us to remember these things, to consider these things, to set our mind once again upon that height of zeal and love, affectionate, hot love toward the Lord, that first love, that zealous love toward him. Isaiah chapter 46. He says, this is very familiar verses. And a lot of times we quote them, but it's not in the sense of the emphasis upon this remember. But in verse 8 and 9, he says, remember this and shew yourselves men. Remember this and show yourself as men. Bring it again to your mind, O ye transgressors. Remember something. Show yourself as men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Remember my mighty works. Remember what I have done. Remember those things of old. You know, many times in the Old Testament, think about Joshua and them in the middle of the Jordan, bringing all those stones and setting them up as a memorial. Think about that. That they would remember. Think about Jacob after he had spent that night there, and when he had lighted upon the place to start with, he didn't realize that it, and because later he said, "The Lord was in this place and I knew it not." But after that, he had seen the ladder from heaven descended and to the earth, and angels ascending and descending upon it, and the Lord speaking to him. He said, "Surely this is the house of the Lord and the gateway to heaven." Oh my, and made a memorial there, a place of remembrance of that experience there where he had been. You know, we need to have memorials. We need to have things that we can go back to, that we can look to. I'm not talking about necessarily about piling up a pile of stones, you understand, but I'm talking about having markers in your life, mental markers.
Yeah.
That you can go back to.
Amen.
And remember and say, this is where the Lord did this for me.
Yeah.
This is where the Lord brought me out when I didn't think there was a way. This is where the Lord made a way when there wasn't a way. This is just as great as it was when the Lord parted the Red Sea.
Yeah.
Oh, God, help us to have these mental markers that we can go back to. What is the communion service? It is a service. It is a worshipful exercise of remembering. Because the Lord, when he gave them the bread, he said, "Take and eat. This is my body of the New Testament." He said, "Which is given for you." He said, "As often as you do it in what? In remembrance of me." This is why we take of communion, so that we remember, that we don't forget the broken body of Jesus Christ and what his broken body accomplished for his people. And when we drink the wine, he once again said, "This do in remembrance of me." Drink ye all of it. This do in remembrance of me. We remember the blood, the shed blood. We remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got to light upon one more expression here that I want to stir your minds, the Lord willing to. And well, there's a couple of more right here, and we're not going to have time to get to those. It's 10 after 12. I guess we better just go ahead and stop right there, and the Lord willing, we might continue on with those lessons. Y'all know how I am, but. If God will help us, if it be the Lord's will, pray that I'll have the mind of the Lord, the leadership of God. I trust that these things this morning will be a blessing to you.
Amen, brother. Praise God.
We'll stand together, publish an open door of the church.